We're going to continue on in John chapter 12, following up on what Lonnie read. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles or your pew Bibles, you might find that helpful. The section that Lonnie read ended with the Pharisees saying to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him, after Jesus. And then it begins in verse 20. It says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So we have now a reference to others in the world. These Greeks, these coming to worship, were Gentiles, but they were God-fearers. They were people who wanted to pursue after God. They had hearts that sought him. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, the word here, wish, is really, it's a desire, or we have this will to see Jesus. It's our focus is to see Jesus, because they had heard what he had done. And they want to see him, because here's the one that has truth and life and power. So we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And then we have this very strange response by Jesus, or at least it seems strange at first reading. We expect Jesus to say, bring them to me. His response is, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So this great and glorious day, that Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and all the people were cheering, they were throwing down their garments and different branches and hailing Jesus as a king. People were excited. But we know that something else was going on. And Jesus did not want them to identify him as an earthly king, as someone who was going to come and deliver them from Roman rule. The response that Jesus has to the Greeks that wanted to come to him is found in the context of the entire Gospel of John. When he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, it backs us up towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where it talks about the hour. It's the purpose for which Jesus came. The first miracle that we have recorded in the Gospels is at a wedding at Cana, and Jesus changing the water into wine. It's not something he sought to do, but his mother came to him and wanted him to do this. And so Jesus kind of responds to her in a surprising way. He says, woman, what does this have to do with me? He says woman, not mother, because he wanted to somewhat distance himself from her, still respect her, but saying, this is outside of what my purpose is. My hour has not yet come. He did not want to reveal himself yet to the people, who he really was and what he was about. But he respected his mother, and he still followed through with what she had asked. But his hour had not yet come. Again, in the seventh chapter, it refers to Jesus' hour had not yet come. Now, in John chapter 12, as Jesus is in Jerusalem, it is the final days of his life. The hour has come. Everything that he had done on earth, In fact, the very reason he came, the purpose of God taking on human flesh, emptying himself, identifying with us, was so that he could come to the cross. He could take our place. His hour had come, but it was very different from what the people had expected. The Gospel of John makes it very clear that everything about Jesus always had to do with the cross and then the resurrection. The cross by itself is important to us, isn't it? Because that's where Jesus bore the sins of the world. The infinite God coming and taking on flesh. Both identities, both realities, fully God, fully man. When he hung on the cross, he did something that you and I could not do. As the infinite God, and therefore the infinite sacrifice, he could take our place and cover our sins. We couldn't do that because we couldn't offer an infinite sacrifice. We couldn't even offer a sacrifice sufficient for ourselves. So the cross was necessary for God to be gracious and just at the same time. Sin was dealt with, fully justified. There was a punishment. But we don't have to bear that because of the cross. Jesus took it on. But the cross isn't the final word. The resurrection comes, showing that Jesus is alive, that you cannot kill God. Jesus could take on the sins. He could die the physical death because he was God. He rose again to life. And the power of this is available for us in the forgiveness of sins, for us to live our lives in Christ day by day. But it's all about the cross and the resurrection. In fact, all of history really hinges on the cross and the resurrection. Everything else in all of history, before it and afterwards, just fits into what Jesus has done. It was God's purpose from before anything was created for this to take place. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? So on Palm Sunday, Jesus declaring, "My hour has come." He's saying that everything has led up to this now. This is what it's all about. And then he calls us to choose what is good or the best. Every day we make choices. Every day it's before us to either choose to follow Christ and to do good or follow something else. And Jesus puts it this way. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Very strong language about loving your life means you lose it, and hating your life in this world and you gain eternal life. What Jesus is trying to do with those words is to say, when we love the things of this world more than God, then we're losing out on everything that God has to offer. But when we hate those things of the world, when we view them as nothing compared to Christ, then we gain Christ, we gain the whole world. It's an amazing thing. We have always then this battle going on within us in this world right now because we're not perfect. So we deal with the temptations. We deal with this pull of not following what God calls us to be and to do. So whether it's the pursuing after the things that seem to delight us in this world, the toys, whether it be houses or cars, or whether it be leisure, whatever it might be, if that is what we view as the good life, and we elevate that up, we're missing out on true life that is found in Christ. Godly desires bring us into the presence of God and an even greater reward. You know, in terms of battling with these earthly desires and thoughts and actions, we have things that come to us that are struggles. Last night, kind of the middle of the night, I guess I should say early this morning, about 3 o'clock, Peggy and I were woken by some very loud voices outside, and our bedroom is right near the street, and just a house down, just some young men, probably in their 20s, talking very loud, very foul, opening and closing their doors, laughing, going up and down the street, and it went on for about an hour. And so I had to lay there and think, you know, how do I respond to this? And what is my attitude towards these young men? Now, the earthly part of me, the flesh, the world side, wanted to go out there and confront them and say, knock it off. But God's desires, the part that where Christ calls me, said, pray. Pray for them. Pray for your family. Pray for the church. Pray for yourself. Enter into confession. I'm angry at these people. One of the things I find is whenever I get frustrated with something is to turn it around and go into a prayer of confession. Look at myself first. Always helps to diffuse things a bit. So, you know, we have these choices before us every day, whether it's something like that or just some simple things of in our driving and how people drive around us and how we respond, whatever it might be. We can respond as the world would respond, or we can respond as Christ would have us respond. And it makes all the difference, because it means we either gain what the world offers, and all of that is going to dissolve in the end, end up as nothing. It means we inherit nothing. Or we're going to inherit what God has for us, eternal life. In 1952, a young missionary named Jim Elliot and some friends of his went down to Ecuador. Jim Elliot had been studying for ministry, studied theology, had given his heart to Christ years earlier, but had this burning passion for sharing the gospel. So he and his friends went down to Ecuador, and there was a tribe down there known for being very violent, this Aka tribe. And there was no witness of the gospel there. So they tried to make these inroads and had a little bit of success at first. They made contact, and they appeared to be friendly. They even took one of the people, one of these men, up in their airplane that landed them there, and he got to fly around. They came back, and by now we're up in 1956, and these five missionaries were there preparing to go into the village when they were attacked and killed by 12 warriors. Jim Elliot knew the cost when he went in. He knew the words of Jesus, that whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In his Bible were written these words next to the scripture verse. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. to gain that which he cannot lose. He lived by that as he served Christ, knowing that the cost could be very great, even his life, and indeed it was. And the good news in that is that the ministry continued to that tribe, and Jim's wife, Elizabeth, was one who went back and was able to share the gospel as well. And the people that were involved in killing the missionaries, some of them became Christians. The power of God's grace at work. Because Jim Elliot believed the words of Jesus, that give up the things of this world because they're nothing. You don't lose anything because you can't keep it. It's all going to dissolve anyway. To gain something we can't lose, that eternal life. Well, Jesus calls then for us to commit ourselves to follow him wherever he leads. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Our calling is to faithfully serve Christ wherever he calls us. It's an amazing thing. Now the context here is he's speaking to his disciples, and they had just witnessed the events we call Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, thousands of people hailing him as a king, and they're thinking, this is great. We're a part of this. We get to reign with him. This is what it's all about. And Jesus tells them, if you're going to serve me, you have to follow me wherever I am. And the events unfold that week, and it leads to the cross. And Jesus knew that when he was speaking these words to them, because he says, now my hour has come. We follow Jesus, even though it leads on a path of suffering. It seems like the church in America believes too much in a prosperity gospel. Even if we're not in a church that preaches that, we believe more in just the good things happen, even though we know it's not true. We know that bad things happen. We experience them. But it's easy to become frustrated, disillusioned with our faith, wondering, where is God at in this? And they're legitimate questions, and they're the questions that people have asked for thousands of years. Where is God in the midst of suffering? Why do I have to go through this? Why do we go through this while people who are evil have lives of ease? Everything's going well for them. And that's where we come to Jesus' words, which then should lead us to no surprises in our daily walk with Christ, in our following wherever he leads. Because where he leads is to the cross. And I believe that in our culture now in America, that Christians are going to be challenged more and more. That standing up for what we believe in, and I don't mean in an arrogant way, in a way that is an in-your-face to people, but just to have resolve in our faith and to not give in to what our culture is embracing, it's going to be harder and harder. We could even be finding ourselves breaking the law, and we have to ask ourselves, then do I choose the world or do I choose Christ? And so following Jesus does mean suffering. It means embracing that suffering in a new way, of seeing that God has redemptive purposes in it, and that God can use our suffering to bring about the salvation of other people even when we don't know about it. Jim Elliot didn't know for certain when he was being attacked and killed that his death would lead to the gospel coming in a more powerful way to that tribe. We don't know, but we're called to be faithful and to follow Jesus wherever it might be. And then Jesus says this, if anyone serves me, if anyone follows after me, is faithful, the Father will honor him. That is an incredible promise. That the Father, God the Father, when we're faithful, he will honor us, put us in a place of honor. We inherit all of what belongs to Christ. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. We faithfully follow. We faithfully seek the strength of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God at work within our lives. God's grace that we so desperately need, not just for our salvation, but just for day-to-day living. And as we embrace this grace, and as we live it out each day, receive the grace, reflect the grace back to other people, reflect God's grace to him in worship, acknowledging his grace to us, and praise him and thank him. As we do that, we receive the inheritance and therefore a place of honor throughout all eternity. It's an amazing thing. This week is called Holy Week. Something that the church in its traditions over the years has set aside certain days like Palm Sunday and said, this is an important event. We want to remember this. We lead through, we have Maundy Thursday where Jesus celebrated the Passover meal, was betrayed, and then we have Good Friday where Jesus hung on the cross and died. And then it leads to Easter, the resurrection, life, hope. It's Holy Week. We're preparing ourselves, kind of rehearsing these things, remembering that the cost to Jesus was great, death on a cross for us. Remembering that our commitment to follow Jesus is a costly one. And yet the reward is much greater. So the question before us all, as we go through this week, what do we commit ourselves to? And so what I'm asking for you to do is just to, perhaps one thing, that this week I commit myself to do this. It might be, I commit myself to invite a friend to come to the pancake breakfast and to worship next week. Or I commit myself to pray every day for people that I know that don't know Christ. Or I commit myself to pray for the person that I'm angry at and pray for that person. Whatever it might be, whatever God puts on your heart, what are you committing yourselves to this week, leading up to Easter, which is the power of God to answer prayers, to give you grace beyond comparison? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great love that was displayed by Jesus going to the cross. We thank you for the power that was displayed in the resurrection, that we are recipients of its blessings. Continue to work in us. Lord, help us this week as we seek you, just like those Greeks did, to seek you, desire you, to follow you, and to do it like never before, with greater commitment and resolve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.